Hello and welcome to this week's message from Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
You can turn in your Bibles if you've got them to, or you can scroll in your Bibles if you have a scroll or an iPhone, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We are in a series where we're going all the way through the book of Romans, and we're calling it the justification of God. Romans, the justification of God. And basically, we're talking about all of those things that God does, that God says, that maybe are attributes of God that sometimes can be a little bit surprising, a little bit challenging, a little bit thought-provoking, maybe even confusing. And we are looking at God through this lens of justification. God is just, he is righteous, he is always true and holy and correct in everything he does, everything he thinks, everything he says. And the other cool thing that we're looking at throughout this series is how and why God makes us righteous, that God justifies us. And so almost it's like the justification of God in two ways, the justification of God justifying, showing one another why God is justified in the way he acts, the way he thinks, the way he speaks, but also talking about the justification of God in the sense of the justification that comes from God, the justification he gives to people. Justification simply means to declare in the right, to declare someone to be in the right. I've heard different ways of summarizing the word justification. Sometimes people have said it's just as if I'd never sinned, which is a pretty good summary of justification. I prefer the one that says it's just as if I'd always done right. It's not just as if I'd never sinned, blank canvas, start again. It's actually a full account, an account that God sees as completely righteous, full of righteousness, not just empty of sin, not just void of sin, but full of holiness, full of goodness, full of righteousness. So when he sees us, when he sees you as justified, when he calls you justified, he's saying to you, you are as my son. When I look at Jesus, God the Father is saying, I see perfection. And when he sees a child of God, a person who has been made right, who's been called justified, what he does is he looks at you and me and he says, perfection. Perfection. And tonight's message is really all about that. Our text, as I said, is Romans chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to go through to verse 11. And then we'll pray. And then we'll get into it. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 says this. Says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him, by faith. That was this morning's message. Verse 2, we have also obtained access through him, that's through Christ, by faith, not by works, by faith, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have now received this reconciliation through him. Let me pray for you. There's a lot to get through tonight. I'm going to pray that God speaks to us really clearly. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that you would help us to have soft hearts, God, help us to know we need to hear from you tonight. We don't know it all. We haven't got it all sorted. Doesn't matter how long we've been a believer. Doesn't matter if we're not a believer. You've got something fresh, something new to say to us tonight. So God, give us soft hearts, hearts to receive. God, give us open minds, God, to be challenged. Help us to hear and hear with an openness that means we're ready to have our preconceived ideas and opinions challenged and tweaked and changed and affected. God, I pray you'd give us eyes of faith, God, to see and identify what you're saying in this message. God, we don't want, this is not a TED talk. We don't want to have, this can't be self-help. This can't be pep talk. This can't be life coaching. This has got to be the word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that you would speak to each and every single one of us. And Lord, we want to say we're ready to receive from you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So this is the first really major shift in Paul's argument in the book of Romans. We've heard lots and lots about context and history and culture. And if you want to listen to some of that, you can go back and listen to some of the past messages, and that will enrich your experience of the book of Romans for sure. But for the sake of time tonight, we're going to dive right into Paul's main argument here, because the letter of Romans really is one big argument trying to persuade us to believe and to think and to live in certain ways. That's what an argument does. It's trying to say, this is the truth. Let me persuade you about why it's the truth. And so far in the book of Romans, we've heard messages on it. We've heard about the fact that no one is righteous. We've heard about the fact that we're all alienated from God, far away from him, without peace and lost in our transgressions and far from God and hopeless and basically destined to life and eternity without him. And therefore, we all need justification. We all need someone to come make us right. We heard this morning, we heard last Sunday night from Claire as well, this idea about, you know, we're not able to get righteousness ourselves. We're not able to earn it. We could never deserve it. We could never be clean enough in our own strength. We could never get ourselves sorted enough for God to say, well, yeah, you meet my standards. And we heard this morning about how my wife Mel, when she's with our kids, our three-year-old Ellie, they're cleaning up we're trying to teach Ellie to clean up the playroom and her bedroom. And basically, you know, Mel's like, Ellie, you need to clean up your room. You need to clean up the playroom. And Ellie says, help. And sometimes the temptation as a parent is to say, well, your mess, you clean it up. But thank God, he doesn't parent that way. What God does is what we do when we're having a good day, which is we get down on our knees and we help. We get down in the midst of the mess and we become both just and justifier. That's what we heard this morning, that God is just. His standards are perfect, righteous, holy, unattainable. Unattainable. But he's also justifier in that he makes us, he gives us the status of just. You've reached my standard, not through anything you've done, but because God has signed the document saying you are justified. He's given you that certificate of justification because of what Jesus has done. So we all need to be justified. We've learned that we are justified through faith, not through works. We don't earn it. We have to receive it. And in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, Paul changes tack. And what he starts to tell us now is, so what? So what? What does this do in my life? What are the effects? What's the outcome? What are the consequences? What's the next step for me? It starts off with verse 1, says therefore. And what's the question we ask when the Bible says therefore? We ask, what's it there for? Excellent, well-taught church. What's it there for? We go back, we see what it's there for. And because we are justified by faith and not by works, Paul says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous, we have peace. So he starts off with a benefit, an outcome, a consequence, something that we get as a result of being justified. And in this passage, we're going to see three things that God gives us as a result of our justification. The first one is just that, it's peace. The second one is a new perspective. And the third thing is promises fulfilled. Peace with God, a new perspective, and promises fulfilled. But this is more than just a religious thing. It's not just one day when I get to heaven. It's not just out there in front, but I'm not going to reach it this side of life. No, justification buys us things now. It makes a difference now. It should have an impact in our lives now. Now, we don't get everything now. The real prize is in eternity, but right now, justification should make a difference. And Romans chapter 5 is all about what difference does it make in the life of a believer? What does it give us? What can we enjoy now? It's not just talking about the benefits of a restored relationship that's just in the future. It's talking about what are the benefits of a restored relationship with God tomorrow, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, when you wake up, whatever it might be, whatever situation, season of life you find yourself in, what are the benefits of justification that when you apply them make a massive difference in your life? So, peace. Peace with God. The first consequence of our justification. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, to all who are in Rome, this is the introduction to his letter, loved by God, called as saints, listen, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes and starts most of his letters with these words, grace and peace to you. One really cool way of remembering what this means is to think about grace being the root of the gospel, the thing that gives the gospel effect, that grows the gospel in our lives. Grace, it's the gift of the gospel to us, the gift of God. Grace is the root of the gospel, and peace is the fruit of the gospel. So grace is that thing that is given to us, that is planted in our spirit, and over time, it grows and develops and comes to fruition in this thing called peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace is the root of the gospel and peace is the fruit of the gospel. Peace is one of the outcomes of our justification when it comes to our walk with God. Grace and peace. Grace is the root. Peace is the fruit. And it's not peace as in an absence of conflict. We're not just talking about the absence of something here. This is not peace like we're in peacetime. This is so much more than that. We've already heard one Hebrew word carefully exegeted and expounded by Pastor DJ McPhail on the video in the word of Shabbat. But I'm gonna tell you about another one, which is the word shalom, or peace. The Jewish concept of peace was far more than just an absence of conflict. Basically wrapped up in this idea of peace, let me simplify it for us today, is being right with God, right relation to God, right relation to the world around me, and right relation to my inner self. In other words, everything is as it should be. Not just an absence of bad things, but the presence of wholeness, the presence of completeness, the presence of satisfaction, the presence of fulfilled and accomplished purpose, the presence of all of those things that when we go to bed at night and we're desiring, that's what peace is. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't peace, you know, if you're going to try and explain in one word, the thing that you're living to achieve and actualize in your life, I think most of us could drill down and define it as peace. Peace. Peace in my finances. Peace in my relationships. Wholeness. Think wholeness. Wholeness in my career. Peace in my career. Peace and wholeness in my mental well-being and life, my intellectual life, my entertainment and fun and social life. Peace with God. Peace with my family and friends. This is what we're all looking for in life. And Paul is saying that to get peace, you've got to be justified by God. But it's not just talking about a feeling. It's not just talking about feeling at peace. It's actually talking about an objective reality, a status, something that is true regardless of what you think. It's talking about not peace of God, but peace with God. Now, there is this peace of God that passes all understanding, and that's wrapped up in this idea for sure. But Paul's idea of peace right here is not the peace of God in an emotional sense or an experiential sense where I'm feeling the peace of God. But it's talking about peace with God. It's talking about the fact that no longer are you alienated from God. No longer are you in opposition to God. No longer are you an enemy of God. No longer are you in the opposite camp to God. But now you have been restored in relationship, and you are in right standing with God. Peace, not just the peace of God, but the peace with God. Not just an absence of conflict with God, but a fulfilled, completed, restored relationship with God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" Peace with God, reconciled back to God, no longer an enemy to God. This should cause us to abandon all of the false, misleading, dead-end pursuits of temporary peace in our lives. Listen to what it says, Jeremiah 6:14. It says, "They've treated my people's brokenness superficially, claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace." I don't know about you, but have you tried to find peace and you've sought for it and you've trusted in a source? It might be in a spouse. It might be in having some kids. It might be in a career. It might be in the government. It might, whatever it might be in, you've sought peace. You've sought wholeness for your life. But at the end of the day, you're saying peace, peace, but there is no peace, because on the inside and in your relationship with God, actually, you don't have this peace that surpasses all understanding. You don't have peace with God. You might have money in the bank. You might even have a happy marriage. You might have a career that's going well. But if you don't have peace with God, all of that is temporary. And actually what Paul is saying is, it's the peace with God that you need. Yeah. It's peace with God that justification brings. True and lasting peace only comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. True and lasting peace only comes through the justification that Jesus Christ has bought for us on the cross. Because when we're trying to search for peace in relationships, in money, in children, in health, in shopping, does anyone else search for peace in shopping or in food? You know, when you're feeling like it's just not going well, what those instant reactions, those sources of comfort that we go to try and make things feel better, what are we looking for there? Peace. Peace. Ben and Jerry's is not the Prince of Peace. The bottle of red wine is not the Prince of Peace. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things. But if you go and put all of your reliance on those things to fix what can only be fixed by Jesus, they're inevitably going to let you down. And what we have to understand is that God has given us all things to enjoy, but not all things to rely on for our peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Don't think. And this is the big problem I don't mean problem in a derogatory sense. I mean, this is the challenge that the church faces with the culture that we live in today. Most people have got peace in their bank account, or at least in their benefits. Most people have got relative peace in their relationships. Most people have got relative peace when it comes to their living arrangement. Most people have got a certain amount of peace in their lives. And what that means is we're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the church, we have to figure out what it means to get where people are at and say, you know what, this peace that you think you have, it's not the peace with God that your soul needs. Yeah. The cross is the definitive statement of the fact that God wants to have peace with humanity. It's the proof that he wants peace with us. It's the proof he wants to bring us back to him. It's the proof that he went to any length possible to bring us peace. And it's also the proof that if there was another way to bring us peace, he would have done it. Yeah. Free subscription to Ben and Jerry's for everybody. Except, that would be awesome, please Lord, except calorie free, but still tasty. It would be awesome, except God understands that's not what we need peace with God. The second thing justification brings is perspective, a new perspective. And I wanna be clear with you here. I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm not talking about seeing things with a positive attitude. I'm not talking about having a glass half full mentality. I'm not talking about let's always look on the bright side of life. I'm not talking about a silver lining. I'm not talking about trying to find a needle of positivity in a haystack of trouble. I'm talking about a perspective that is given to us by our justification, because what happens is we don't just choose to see life differently out of some kind of self-help thing, but we actually see life differently because we have an eternal perspective. So we don't just, it's not denial of circumstances. It's not looking and lying to ourselves. It's not saying, oh, it's not really all that bad, is it? It's in the midst of whatever life throws at us, seeing things from a different heavenly, eternal perspective. And friends, the only way you can get that perspective is being justified, is being right with God. Verses 3-5. Verse 3 talks about the fact that we rejoice in our afflictions. Now, afflictions here is a strong word. It's not talking about when the Wi-Fi cuts out and your evening of Netflix is ruined. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about affliction on that level. It's not talking about affliction when you can't find the car parking space. It's not talking about affliction when, you know, the restaurant you wanted to, Mel and I went to Chester for a night away Friday night, and the restaurant we wanted to visit on the Saturday was fully booked. That's not affliction. This is talking about going through life's worst circumstances. And Paul says it's possible to rejoice. And like I said, I'm not talking about denying circumstances. I'm not saying, well, it's not real. I'm not talking about lying. I'm not talking about spinning yourself a tale that you can believe and you can swallow. I'm talking about seeing the very situation you're seeing through a more real lens than our normal human experience allows us. I'm talking about seeing it from God's point of view. Carries on, because we know that affliction produces endurance. So this is why we can rejoice in afflictions, right? New perspective. Why? Because we know that affliction, those difficulties, produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Listen, this hope will not disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, Hebrews 11:1 will shed some light on what this means. It says that faith is, listen, the reality of what is hoped for. The reality of what is hoped for. It's not the silver lining. It's not the wishful thinking. It's not the self-talk. Now, I'm not saying these things are necessarily bad. Like, I'd rather be around positive people than negative people. I'd rather be around silver lining people than big, fat, gray cloud people. But what I am saying is, if that is the sum total of your perspective, you're actually missing out on a level of perspective that's going to release you from a whole bunch of pointless suffering. Because what you're going to do is you're going to go through affliction with a heavenly perspective, and you're going to be able to rejoice, and not only rejoice, but you're going to have this endurance that brings character, that brings hope, that never disappoints you. And it's the reality of that thing that you're hoping in that's the new perspective. Reality. Not a daydream, not a pipe dream, not a one day I hope if, not maybe God will come through. No, a reality of things hoped for. That's such a strong word. A reality. More real. When C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, and it's about his a vision, a dream he had of heaven, and he talks about the fact that when he gets to eternity, when he gets to heaven, he's less real than the environment around him. His whole existence up to that point had been, he talks about it being like gray, translucent, very light. He talks about walking on the grass in heaven and not making a dent, because his existence isn't of the same significance, isn't of the same order as the existence of what God has created in eternity. And he talks about the longer that he walks basically towards the light is his dream. The longer he walks towards these mountains with the sun coming up from behind him and stuff, this is the book. The longer he walks in that direction, the heavier he gets, and the more he starts to be able to trot on the grass. He's becoming more real than he's ever been. And that's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying there's a hope that never disappoints, and it's based on understanding that there's a reality beyond this one. But if we can't see that reality, it's because we've not been justified. Because we haven't got that relationship restored with God. And so what we need to understand is we need to get that relationship restored with God, be justified, just as if I've always done right, be justified, be made right with God, and we start to see things in a whole new way, and it becomes more real than the things that we're walking through. It doesn't remove sickness from us, but it gives us victory over sickness. He gives us victory over sickness because we know that in eternity awaits perfect healing. It doesn't remove death and grief from us, but it gives us power over death and grief. Why? Because we know it's not the end. Yeah. for the believer. We know there's a resurrection coming, and we know that God is working through things. And Romans chapter 8 talks about later that God is working all things together for the good of those who loved him and are called according to his purpose. So there isn't a single circumstance under the sun that you can walk through in terms of affliction that God isn't using for your good. But you don't get that if you don't have eyes of faith. And you don't have eyes of faith if you've not been justified, because to be justified is to be someone who walks by faith and not by sight. So we get a new perspective. We win. We win. Not in external circumstances all the time, but in an inward peace, in an inward standing, in an inward status, in an inward state of being that transcends what's going on around us, because the reality of eternity in our hearts is more real than the circumstances of life around us. When everything is falling apart around us, we don't need to be falling apart on the inside, because the peace of God dwells in our hearts. We've got the eternal perspective. I've heard this phrase so many times: don't get your hopes up. Don't get your hopes up. And I think there are a lot of things that we hope in and trust in, and maybe we shouldn't get our hopes up too much about those things. England going to the World Cup, for example, or, well, any sporting event really, except maybe cycling. But with Jesus, it's the opposite. With Jesus, it's the opposite. Get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. If the things that you're hoping for in terms of your relationship with God, you could make happen some other way, you're not dreaming big enough. You're not thinking big enough. You're not seeing through eyes of faith. You're not in the reality of eternity. You don't have the hope of heaven controlling your dreams and your desires. What you're doing is you're walking in your flesh. You're walking in your human ability. You don't want to be disappointed, so you bring your hopes down a level. But God's saying, I've got a hope that's never going to disappoint you. So the Christian hope is, get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. You're never going to be disappointed ultimately when you trust in Christ. How does he produce this kind of hope in us? Again, it talks about affliction that produces endurance, endurance producing character. So what does that mean? So affliction is the suffering and the difficulties that we go through. Endurance is the ability that we grow in as we go through those things. We get stronger, spiritually more capable to bear more affliction. As we're walking through, we're getting stronger. God is building our lives. And through the ability to endure, this thing called character is birthed in us. And character in this context is talking about proven, tested, like refined in the fire type of character. It's not just necessarily talking about your level of morality. That's involved in this, but it's talking about God bringing you through a period of testing. And like Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt, that's affliction. Who was falsely accused of sexual assault, that's affliction. Who was thrown into prison for it, that's affliction. Through all of that, developed endurance and came out the other side with a character that God could use. And he believed God for more. And then we can sing that song, I've seen you move in my affliction. You moved the mountains, I was enduring, and I believe I'll see you do it again. And that's the hope that comes from walking that journey. And I can tell you, if you've been through any sort of affliction in your life and walked through the other side of it still hand in hand with God, you have grown in your endurance, you've grown in your character, and here's what it means more than anything else. You look forward and affliction doesn't scare you anymore. Why? Because if God could get you this far, he can get you through it again. You don't want to go through it. Like, that's just silly. We don't want to go through it. We're believing God for peaceful lives and joy-filled lives and, you know, not necessarily easy lives, but lives that, you know, we want to experience fun and excitement and adventure and blessing and all those kinds of things. Of course we do. But when you're a believer, when you've got eyes of faith, you're not you don't think all your hopes are shattered and smashed by a negative experience. You go, no, God is producing in me endurance that's going to bring character, that's going to bring hope. But there's a really interesting thing here. It says, it talks about the hope that we're going to get. Let me just read the scripture to you again. This hope, verse 5, will not disappoint us. And this is a really interesting connection. I don't know if you ever read your Bible and go, I don't get the connection. But in Romans, it's full of these things. This hope will not disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Right, so, okay, that's nice. But what does it actually mean? How can I have a hope in my heart? How can I have a hope in my life that won't disappoint? Well, Paul says, well, because God's love is in your life. Yeah, all right, that's fine. God's love is nice and I like it. But what does it mean for me on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and the rest of my life? I want a hope that never disappoints. And Paul says, well, you need the love of God in your heart. God's love has been poured into your heart. Let me tell you why. Romans 8:32, what does this mean? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Romans 5:8, but God, listen, proves his own love for us, demonstrates, shows without a shadow of a doubt that he loves us. Why? How? In that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You put those two things together, you get your answer. So God loves us so much that he sent his own son to die for us on the cross, while we were enemies of God, before we even wanted to think about a relationship with him. God sends his son to die for sinful people to bring us back to him. And it says that is the proof of his love for us. And so if he's done it once in Jesus, how will he not give you with Jesus everything you need? That's the hope that won't disappoint. If God's done it back here, how's he not going to keep doing it here? If God's loved me enough, poured his love into my heart so much by sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins, what's the hope? Why do I have a hope that will never disappoint? Because, man, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? That's how you get a hope that will never disappoint. That's how you walk with God through affliction, through difficulty, through tragedy, through disappointment, understanding that actually in front of you, you've got a reality that's thicker, more real, more weighty than anything else you're experiencing. A third thing that we see in this passage is the promise of God fulfilled. There are actually numerous promises fulfilled. But let me tell you about one of them. Verse 2, Romans 5, verse 2 says this, we have also obtained access through him, that's Christ, access through Christ, by faith, that was this morning's message, access through Christ by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The really cool thing about this is we've gone from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, to Romans 5:2 saying, now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is what you were designed to live for. The glory of God is what you were designed to enjoy. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, this theological statement, talks about the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I love John Piper's modern alteration of that when he says the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. I love that. God wants you to enjoy a relationship with him. Glory, Mel was talking about this morning, it means weight, it means reality that's much more significant than anything else. It displaces everything else. And so when you enjoy and experience the glory of God, it displaces everything else. It's a thing that you were designed to love. It was a thing you were designed to see. It was a thing you were designed, that was the purpose God had in mind when he made you, was to glorify him, to enjoy him forever. And Paul says we've got access. Access to what? Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is another one of those things where you're like, what does that even mean? Into this grace in which we stand. Like, anyone know what that means? Like, I had to study this. I was like, I don't get this. Into this grace in which we stand. It's a nice fridge magnet. It's a nice bumper sticker. But what does it actually mean for me now? What is the so what about this verse? Into this grace in which we stand. So what? Access through Christ by faith to what? The grace in which we stand. What is that grace? Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Band, come up and join me. Colossians 1, 15 to 20 says about Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. Listen, for God was pleased, and this is summarizing, this is Paul's theology. Paul wrote this as he wrote Romans. He says, for God was pleased, verse 19, to have all his fullness, God, dwell in Christ, and through Christ, through him, to reconcile everything to himself by making peace, there's that word again, through the blood of the cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so what have we got access to? What is God bringing us to? What is God reconciling us to through the blood of the cross? It says it right there. And through Jesus, to reconcile everything to himself. So what is the access that we've won? Jesus is bringing us into the throne room of God. The grace in which we now stand is relationship with God, is God himself. And friends, if that doesn't excite you, it's because you've got the wrong picture of God. It's because you think God is a judge, or you think God is angry, you think God is distant. Jesus is the one I want, and Jesus is the one we want. But God the Father is who Jesus died to bring you back to.
Yeah, that's right.
The Holy Spirit in our lives, talk about this next Sunday, is the one who tells us that God loves us. The Father loves us. Jesus prayed to the Father. He prays for us that we would be in the Father, connected to the Father as Jesus himself is in the Father. That's access. That's the access Christ has won for us. Verse 20, making peace through Jesus' death on the cross. God is doing what? He's reconciling everyone to himself. That's the grace in which we now stand. So what does that mean? What does that mean? God is the gospel. God is the good news. God is both the gift giver and, more importantly, he is the gift. He is the prize. He is the end goal of your life. He is what you were created for. He is who you were designed to love and to know. Like a camera was designed to take pictures, like a piano was designed to be played, like a pen was designed to write, you were designed to glorify and enjoy a relationship with your Father in heaven. And everything that he has done in Jesus on the cross, everything he's done to justify you, it's not so that you can just have some sort of clean record, it's so you can have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. It's so that you can have a friendship with your Heavenly Father, so that you can call him not just God, not just Lord, but Father. Peace with God, a new perspective, a new promise fulfilled, the promise of God to access him as Father. And listen to this. The grammar around the original language when it comes to the word access here is really interesting. It's talking about an ongoing result based on a past action. Not an ongoing result based on continual action. Not confession. To have access to God, you don't have to keep asking him for permission. You don't have to keep confessing your sins in order to have access to him. We confess our sins for different reasons. We don't have to keep doing good things in order to be able to access him. We'll do good things because we have access to him. But no, what the Bible is saying is access that we've got is paid once and for all. It's not buy now, pay later. It's not interest-free credit. You don't have a bill to pay at the end of your life. You get it paid for, signed, sealed, and delivered. This is your access. It's like your marriage certificate. I work at my marriage. Sometimes I do a good job, sometimes I do a bad job. But the truth is that our marriage certificate is the thing that tells us we were married and so we are married. I don't have to keep going to, can I be husband today? Can I have access today? We don't have to keep going back for permission on things that have already been paid for, already been won for us, already been given to us by the blood of Jesus. And I think that for Christians, for believers, I think this is the one thing that paralyzes us more than anything else. Does God still love me? Does he still accept me? Have I gone too far this time? I've not read my Bible this week or this month or this year. I'm not praying. I don't feel like worshiping. And we think that for some reason, our failures, our mistakes, our lack of whatever is preventing us from walking into the presence of God. And he's like, what do you think qualified you in the first place? What did you think that qualified you? Oh, did you think it was your good deeds? Did you think it was your amount of Bible reading, your amount of prayer, your amount of giving, your amount of whatever? You thought you were earning it. Nah, paid for by Jesus, blood of the cross. Listen, there's this cool thing in logic called the argument from the greater to the lesser. Argument from the greater to the lesser. Has anyone heard of this argument? A couple of people, interesting people. Argument from the greater to the lesser. And this is Paul's argument here. He says, much more than since, this is the greater, since we've been declared righteous, that means justified, since we've been declared righteous by his blood, we will, the lesser, be saved through him from wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, that's the greater deed, to the lesser, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? There's other examples all through scripture. Romans 8:32, we've just talked about it. He who did not spare his own son, that's the greater, how will he not give us with him all things, the lesser? When Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath, when he's breaking all the Pharisees' rules, and they say, and he even starts to forgive people of their sins, the Pharisees are coming up, who is this person who dares to forgive sins? And he's like, dude, have you not seen the miracle I just performed? Have you not seen the healing? Greater. This is the greater in terms of what you can see. Maybe I've got the authority also to forgive sins. You've seen the healing. Maybe I can forgive sin. Greater to the lesser. Again, in our marriage, and this may or may not be true, but you know, if we buy chocolate, we buy stuff that we, you know, might want to share with each other. The reality is, so actually this is true. Sometimes Malcolm's, can I have some of your chocolate? And I'm like, it's not mine, it's ours. We have one bank account. We have one fridge. I have a drawer with Ben and Jerry's that she's not allowed in. No, I'm joking. But there's this, the understanding is, no, we're married. Everything I have is yours. And God is saying to you, friends, tonight, right now, into your heart, this is what he's saying to you. I died for you. I'm not going to give up on you now. I'm not going to give up on you now. Like, I've come so far. Like, we're 99% of the way there. You think I'm going to stop now? Like, yeah, you've got stuff to deal with. You've got stuff to work on. You've got life ahead of you. But, like, what, you think I'm going to give up because you're having a bad day or week or month or decade? Nah, I'm bigger than that. I sent my own son to die for you. How will I not, with him, also graciously give you everything you need to walk in the promises and the reality of the hope of the glory of God? You receive it by grace and you walk in it by grace. One theologian put it this way. He said, if while we were enemies, we were restored to the favor of God by the death of his son, the fact that he lives will certainly secure our final salvation. What he started in you, he will complete. He's not going to leave you behind. The promise is this: God has given his own son from you, so he will bring you home. He will bring about perfection in your life. He will bring about perfect peace to your soul. He will make everything wrong in the world turn right again. That's his promise to you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church, or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.